thank you for your tangible presence that is already in our midst. We humble ourselves afresh. We pray that, Lord God, you will come and anoint me afresh, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. I also ask you to put the same unction that's upon me upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you, Father, through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. I also pray, Father, for that, Lord God, I will speak the word as I should, that, Lord God, healing, deliverance will come, and your people will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. I also ask for mercy, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. Like I said, there's our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus both as our pattern as well as our goal. It is crucial that Christians should know that the will of God for the church now in this 21st century is to perfect it. The Bible says the third day I'll be perfected. Now, perfection means growing into a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, as well as the physical body, have been completely cleansed out and removed. To understand that better, you need to understand that when you get born again, what gets born again is your spirit, the innermost being. The divine nature is injected there, but it's not in the soul or to any appreciable degree in the soul and in the body. That's why all of us as Christians have struggle. Bible says, you know, the sin nature that causes the flesh in the soul and body is in conflict with the divine nature and the spirit. But the good news is we can and should use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to dominate and clean out that sin nature from our souls and bodies so that we can come into this experience of perfection as revealed in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, the responsibility is ours, even though it is the Spirit of God who will help us to do it, but we have of our free will, we have to initiate the process, then the Spirit of God will take hold together with us against the enemy and help us to do it. You know, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Two key words there, the word all. So the Bible tells us that we can remove all of the sin nature, and it calls the process perfection. It says perfecting, which is in the present continuous tense, showing that it is a process. And the purpose of this is so that we grow to become like Jesus. Jesus was born perfect because he was born of a virgin, but even though he was born perfect, he still had to grow. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. So we first of all come into the condition of perfection using the blood, word, and the spirit. And then we now maintain that condition using the same stools, the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and grow in that condition of perfection into maturity in that condition of perfection and become established in righteousness, consistently overcoming the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When you go through that process, then God can trust you with the same spirit he put on the Lord Jesus Christ, which we call the Spirit without measure. It is instructive to note that Jesus always had the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He was born of the Holy Spirit. So when the Bible says the Spirit came upon him after the baptism of John in the Jordan River, he's not saying something new. He already had the Holy Spirit. It's just a greater measure than what he had before came upon him. What the Bible describes in John 3:34, he said, he who God has sent speaks the word of God, for because God gives him the Spirit without measure. So that is what we are gunning for. It is that Spirit without measure that enabled Jesus to do the kind of miracles that we see in his ministry, which since 2,000 years of church history has never been duplicated at that level with that consistency. We have seen the blind see, we've seen the deaf hear, we've seen the lame walk, we've seen even the dead raise, but certainly not like Jesus, not like in Jesus' ministry. We see him, you know, changing water to wine, walking on water, healing the sick, cleansing lepers, raising dead instantly. And that's the key feature of the Spirit without measure, because the magnitude of the power of God is so large, it brings instant results on a consistent basis. You see, the scriptures tell us that Jesus, you know, he would minister to multitudes, and the Bible says virtue went out of him and healed them all. No exaggeration, because when he healed one in Jerusalem, at the sheep market, the Bible says so. When he healed few in Nazareth, the Bible says so. When he says he healed all, it means he healed all. 20,000 people, 15,000 people. We've never seen that. Even when we have our big crusades and all that, maybe we'll see 100. Maybe we'll see, you know, 500 get healed. Which is, we don't despise the small beginnings. But nothing like that. And that's because we don't have the Spirit without measure. The Spirit we have now is the Holy Ghost, but it's with measure. The Bible calls the earnest of the Spirit, and with it comes the gifts of the Spirit, which are given only as the Spirit wills. So they are occasional, they are sporadic. You know, we thank God for it. It's given us an insight into the supernatural so that we know the supernatural exists, and we know it is possible. But then it is actually supposed to motivate us into perfection so that we can then inherit the Spirit without measure and not just have those things on occasional basis and a sporadic basis, but on a consistent basis as recorded in the four Gospels. And that, so that's the reason why we're studying this. We have the school of perfection. And the reason why we need the Spirit without measure is that is with this we can open the door to all the nations on the earth. Like the Bible says, you know, prophesying about this in Isaiah 60, it says, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord, behold, darkness, gross darkness is upon the people, but the glory of the God will see upon thee, and kings will come to the bright." They haven't come yet, but they will come. They will come. That scripture is going to be fulfilled imminently, you know, and it will open the door so that we can then make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred, with the scripture calls in the Greek ethnos, from which we get the English word ethnic. And it is only when we have done that, with this Spirit without measure, that Jesus can return. The Bible says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached unto all tribes or ethnos for a witness. That the why is the witness is because there would have been a demonstration that they have seen. You know, he said, then shall the end come. And then in Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission, he said, go, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore into all nations and make disciples, not believers only. Of course, they have to be believers first before they become disciples. So evangelism is not the Great Commission. It's discipleship. But of course, it must have a foundation of evangelism. So we evangelize and get them born again, but we don't stop there. We now make disciples of them like Jesus did of his 12 apostles and 70. So they were the witness to the nation of Israel. That is a prototype. So what Jesus, the Lord Jesus, did in his ministry in Israel is to be replicated in every tribe, tongue, and kindred on the earth. So Christians who have grown and have inherited the Spirit without measure should go to all the nations, and in those nations make disciples like the 12 apostles, like the 70, who will heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils. And then they will now go throughout their own ethnic group and be a witness to their own people. That is what we have to do. It's a big job. But thank God, with the Spirit without measure and present-day technology, it's not an impossible job, far, far from it. Once we have the Spirit without measure, with technology and finances, we can do it in 10 years. It's not a big deal. We have aeroplanes now. We've got internet. We've got all the tools that are necessary. It won't take us 10, 15 years. We'll get a job done. Because, you know, I did a meditational study because I was thinking about these. And I say, Lord, you know, practically, you know, how do we get this job done? You know, I'm not somebody who is pie in the sky and, you know, has my head in the clouds. You know, one of the first books I wrote was Practical Guide to Prayer. You know, I'm very practical. I like things that work. You know, not a lot of highfalutin, you know, words and all of that. So, and the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, there are only 300 nations on the earth. In fact, less. All you have to go to the United Nations. Every nation on earth is in the United Nations. Then they're not even up to 300 of them. 200 and something. So he said, you get disciples, you know, you get about, you know, 100, 200 of them. You send them to each of them. Send two. You know, okay, maybe you get 400, which is incidentally the number of David's army. Gideon's army is 300. David's army was 400 to 600. You know, we don't, it's not going to take, you know, it just needs a bunch of dedicated, serious guys. Are you listening to me? Give them all the money they need, the resources they need, fly them in to those places, you know. Then they will look for people already born again there, just like Paul would do. He would go to the place where prayer was once to be made. You know, go to the synagogues of the time. Today, there will be the churches of the time. You know, preach, demonstrate the power. There will be people who become attracted. Make disciples of those people. It might take a year, it might take 2 years. Amen. You know, teach them all the things, you know, teach them all that I have taught you. Instantly, those people will get it. Then once they get the borrowed anointing, they go into their own place and start getting the job done. 10 years, we're done. It's possible. Very, very, very possible. Very, very possible. In fact, I'm sure we'll even do it faster. It's just that there are some other things in terms of quality, you know. So you would, you know, you say, and then the same two people can't be there all the time. They have to bring them back home, get them refreshed, send another set. So if we have a large army of people in the order of the thousands, you know, or hundreds of thousands, you know, we'll just have people that almost permanently in those places. They'll make disciples, and there is nowhere they will not get to. There'll be no tribe. There'll be no tongue. There'll be no ethnic group that will not be penetrated, not only to be born again, but to make disciples of. Amen. And that's why we need the Spirit without measure. The Pentecostal anointing, which is the Spirit of Spirit with measure, you know, what we call the earnest of the Spirit, can't get this job done. We've had it for 100 years. We've not been able. We've done a good job with it. You know, we've penetrated the geopolitical nations to some degree. You know, gotten people born again. But most of the people who are born again have remained spiritual babies. You know, because some of these things aren't just taught. Sadly, the emphasis of the Pentecostal, you know, Word of Faith Church has been on material blessing, which is not wrong. It's just that it's just wrong to stay there. I was sharing, I think, with Pastor Wega the other day, you know, Jericho is a type of prosperity. Now, observe, the Bible says Jesus, he had set his face to go to Jerusalem, but he passed through Jericho. So all of us should pass through prosperity, but shouldn't stay there. Because if you stay in Jericho, two things will happen to you. You get short, like Zacchaeus. It causes spiritual stuntness. And then you get blind, like blind Bartimaeus. And you can see it happening. All our Word of Faith people, all our Pentecostal people who have camped in prosperity have become short, and many of them have become blind. That's what happens when your motivation is no longer pristine, and you're no longer going on to Jerusalem to perfection, and you stay in Jericho. It will stunt you, and it will make you blind. He says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he has been purged from his. And that's why you see so much sin, you know. You know, so, you know, so we need to, we got a great job to do. But God is a good God. He isn't left out with our resources. But the first thing, he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So in that case, it was the earnest, the Pentecostal anointing. But today, it's going to be the Spirit without measure, which will be fulfilled in the Feast of Tabernacles, which is imminent now. And we're expecting it. Once that comes and the glory is in manifestation, the next job is to begin to get people out to all the nations. And guess who? You know? So everything you're doing, whether you're a doctor, lawyer, engineer, all of that, is all to that end. The money you make, the resources you have, the contacts you have, where it's all going to be used in the disciple of the nations. So you might go on an academic conference, but you're going as a, an apostle. You do the academic conference and then you preach. The same hotel where you did that, you rent it. And then bring in all the church people in. Oh, yeah, sure. Why not? That, you see, that's the vision. Most Christians don't have this kind of vision. They're only thinking of getting money and, you know, they live nice, you know, have a nice house, have my grandchildren, enjoy my life, and then go to heaven. That's a selfish, self-centered, and myopic view. You're supposed to use those resources to preach the gospel and make disciples, you know. So every resource, financial, you know, business, is going to be used for this end. Hallelujah. It says somewhere in the Old Testament, it says, he is the Lord thy God that giveth power to get wealth, that he might establish his covenant upon the earth. The reason for your wealth is so you can use it to establish the covenant, not to indulge the flesh. Though God will give you all things to enjoy richly. Nothing wrong in enjoying a nice plane and a nice house and all of that. But it all has a purpose. You can't say amen, say with me. So we are now in the Gospel of Matthew. And in our last lesson, we stop in verse 18, 19, and 20. We're going to continue there this morning, or this evening. Because this is so important. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. We explained that the Old Testament is like a glove, and the New Testament is the hand. The glove is a shadow, the hand is a substance. So when you put your hand inside the glove and it fits it, you see it's the glove is fully filled. So we say you're fulfilled. So everything we see in the Old Testament, this is so crucial, you know, is our prophetic shadows of what we are to fulfill in the New Testament. That is why Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. And I explained last time that you can divide it into two. The law is the Torah, which is from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And then the prophets are the accounts of the prophets, the kings, the history of Israel from Joshua through to Malachi. When you fulfill the law, you learn to perfect the love of God using the love, the blood, the word, and the spirit, which will now come into this perfection I've spoken about. And then you inherit the spirit without measure, and I now fulfill the prophets. You cannot fulfill the prophets if you haven't fulfilled the law. Because it is the fulfilling of the law that will now cause the inheriting of the spirit without measure with which you now fulfill the prophets. This is very, very important that people understand. And so, to fulfill the law is to perfect the love of God. The Bible says, all the law is summarized in one word, even in this, that, you know, to walk in love. It says, love, let's go there. It's Romans, it's in many places, but I'll just look at two of them. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, it's all over. Look at verse 8. I'll just, you know. He says, owe no man anything but love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Finish. So if you perfect the law of God, automatically you fulfill the law. Okay? And then look at Galatians chapter 5. And Paul, the same Paul, he repeats the same thing. You know, the Bible's in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And there we got it. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the New Testament is even higher. You should love them like God loves them. Jesus said, I give unto you a new commandment. You know, that you should love as I have loved you. So, you know, anyway, taking everything together, the fulfilling of the law is the perfection of the love of God. It is only with that that your character, your mind, your will, your emotions, your body would have been trained and tempered by the fruit of the Spirit, because love is simply the fruit of the Spirit: joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience are ingredients. They are the components, if I use a physics term, of divine love. You know, just like the white light. If you pick through a prism, you got these seven colors: red, orange, green, blue, indigo, and violet. You know, those are, when you put them together, you get white light. When you spread it out, so it is, the love of God, where, you know, through the prism of revelation, you now begin to see love, joy, peace, long-suffering. They are all components of divine love. So what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to perfect it. To perfect it means to allow it to run its full course every day, from your spirit to your soul, to your body, to your circumstances, to your regional heavenlies, so that it is love that now dictates everything you do. I think one of the greatest revelations God has given me, I haven't shared this for some time, but I'll share it now because it's contextually relevant, you know, is what love is. It took me many years to come to this complete revelation. When I first started preaching, I used to say love is doing the best, you know, which is good, which is correct, but what we have now is far much more precise. Love is the ability to discern by the wisdom that comes from God's word, to feel by the compassion that comes from the fruit of the Spirit, and to do by the power that comes from the life of God what God would do in every situation, because God is love. That's a comprehensive epignosis definition of the love of God. That's what it is. It's not a human emotion. It will affect emotions, but that's not what it is. Love is a person. Love is doing what God would do in every situation. How? By his wisdom, by his compassion, and by his power. That's what it is. And the principal part of it is wisdom, not emotion, not compassion. So when you say, when you see the Bible says, and Jesus was moved with compassion, it was wisdom that triggered the compassion to cause him to move. Let me give an example. You see, Jesus, I mentioned this tangentially earlier on. You see the Lord Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, and he's in the sheep market, and there's a multitude of sick people. Multitude. Lame, halt. He goes to one man and he says to him, will you be made whole? And the man says, why? Because there was an angel that will come from heaven and disturb the water, and whoever goes into water first will get healed. But Jesus said, you know, will you be made whole? The man said, I have nobody to carry me. So, he said, okay, take up your bed. Instantly, the man is healed. Now, the question to ask is, why didn't he heal all of them? Didn't he have compassion for them? The answer is very simple. Wisdom didn't dictate that in that situation. It's doing what God would do, not what you will feel, not what you think. And the way God thinks, he said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. That's why we have to have the wisdom of God. Without the wisdom of God, I cannot walk in the love of God. Hence, the apostle prays this great prayer in Philippians. He said that our love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all understanding and keen insight. If you don't have wisdom, you can't walk in love. That is why a lot of people are not walking in love, because they don't know the word of God enough. That's why it says, whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily. I like the word verily. It means that there's a false kind of love. That's why I said verily. Verily means truly. Whosoever keepeth his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected. In other words, if you don't have the word of God, what a lot of things you are calling love will not really be love. That's why you need the wisdom of God. You know, and then of course there's compassion. You now begin touched. You know, the Bible says Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So you feel what God is feeling for those people. And that now motivates you to use his power to set them free. That is a comprehensive epignosis definition of the love of God. And that's what we're supposed to do, you know, to fulfill the law, to perfect the love of God. When we do that and we're established in it like Jesus was, we will be tested with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. We overcome it on a consistent basis. Then we now inherit the Spirit without measure, with which we can now fulfill the prophets. To fulfill the prophets is to use the Spirit without measure to fulfill all the testimonies in the prophets. So everything we see in the prophets, what we see in the life of Joseph, in the life of Moses, Joshua, you know, David, Gideon, you know, all the great characters of the Old Testament, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, you know, Ezekiel, you know, Jeremiah, you know, and down to the minor prophets, Hosea, you know, Micah, you know, all the you know, you know, you can just go on and on, right up to Malachi. Everything that is written is a shadow that must be fulfilled. And Jesus said, until heaven and earth pass away, you know, all these things must be fulfilled. That's another, yeah, they are all corollaries. They all corroborate one another. You know, one thing says, you know, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, then shall the end come. You could say the same thing, that until all the law and prophets are fulfilled, Jesus is not coming. He will have a church that will fulfill the law, perfecting the love of God, and then they will fulfill the prophets, so that it will be fulfilled that which he spoke, that the works that he did, we will do and greater works. And it can only be done with the Spirit without measure. It can't be done with the Pentecostal anointing. So we have to go beyond Pentecost. Thank God for Pentecost. But you know, because most Christians don't understand that there are three feasts. Most people think that Pentecost, you know, in fact, you hear this, something is a misnomer, the full gospel. It's not the full gospel. You know, what we mean is that, you know, we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we speak in tongues. I understand that, and I'm not criticizing it. But it's not really the full gospel. I came from Assemblies of God when I was in England. I was in Assemblies of God, you know, and it's called AOG, All of the Gospel. you know, we have Assemblies of God guys. We're very proud, you know. Spiritually, we believe we know more than every other person. That was the impression, you know. That's why we say all of the gospel, you know. But really, it's a misnomer, you know, because the gospel does not end with Pentecost. It goes on to, there's a third feast. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And it is symbolically called the Feast of Ingathering. We gather in at the end of the year, agricultural year in Israel. They always had three harvests. It's still true today. You know, the first harvest is the barley harvest, which is around the time of Passover. The second feast is the wheat harvest, which is around the time of Pentecost. Then the third harvest is in the seventh month, you know, but you're just approaching the seventh month, which is the Feast of Fruits. Very symbolic. That is why the Feast of Tabernacles is a feast of ingathering of the fruit of the Spirit, or the perfection of the love of God. That's what fulfills it. When we gather in all of the fruit of the Spirit, everything, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and it dominates our souls, bodies, and circumstances, then God can then trust us with the Spirit without measure. Thou now bring the second ingathering, the ingathering of the nations. You now bring a harvest of disciples from every tribe, tongue, and kindred. That is the full gospel. Thank God for what we've had before. You know, and I understand our brethren, you know, I said it too, you know. But, you know, revelation is progressive. We're all growing. Amen. What we said before was not wrong. It was just, it was not complete. Hallelujah. And so, we must fulfill this mandate of not just fulfilling the law, but we must also fulfill the prophets. And in 1 Kings, everybody turn with me to 1 Kings. Mentioned this last time, you know. In 1 Kings, but I didn't go into detail, that's why I stopped. And so I said, my next lesson, I'll go. Chapter 2 in verse 3. God is speaking to Solomon through David. I'm doing a series right now on the Davidic destiny, overcoming rebellion. We just looked at Absalom last Sunday. This Sunday, by the grace of God, we will review Absalom briefly and then go on to Adonijah, you know. Yeah, and I explain this. You know, these things, even to me, to the glory of God, you know, are getting clearer and clearer. I've known some of these things for 30 years, but you know, 40 years. But it's not clearer to me. It's clearer. That's why revelation is progressive and it is continuous, you know. Now I understand better than I understood before. You know, God never wanted a biological monarchy. That's why I said, I don't want you to have a king. And he demonstrated that at the beginning, because the person that took over from Moses, Joshua, was not Moses' biological son, even though Moses had two sons. Because they weren't spiritually qualified, mostly because of their mother. That's another message for another day. Yes. So, but anyway, you know, so Joshua is chosen, you know, and then they come, and then you have the judges and all of that. Each time God will sovereignly raise up, some, even Deborah. You know, God, all those judges were sovereignly raised up by God. It was not a monarchy. And that's what God wanted to continue. But the Israelites insisted on having a king which would kick in a biological monarchy, meaning that the next king must be one of the sons of the present king, irrespective of their spiritual suitability. Consequently, it led to this terrible system that produced Absalom's, Adonijah's, and bad kings. You can count the good kings of Israel, both Judah and Israel. Both. Judah even had more good kings. Israel had almost zero good kings. You know, Israel had what's the other funny fellow? Ahab, you know, Jeroboam, you know, all kinds of terrible. Judah, you know, had, you know, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, Josiah, you know, who else? You know, I think one or two others. One, Amaziah, I can't remember his name. You know, but there weren't many. Because God knew it won't work. So God now, in order to help them, okay, if you insist on doing this, this is what the king should do. And we're going to read this in a minute. He should keep this law, the book of the law, write it, keep a copy with him, and say it every day. Read it every day. So he will learn to fear the Lord his God. And his heart will not be lifted up among his brethren. And then he will not multiply wives to himself. He will not multiply silver and gold to himself. Practically all the kings of Israel broke that law. I can't think of any that didn't. Not even David. With as great as David was, he started breaking that law even before he became king. He already had three wives. Then he added Abigail on top, you know. And it was only 30 years. Can you imagine? Now I'm 63. I now know that a 30-year-old boy knows nothing. You know, 30-year-old boys think they know something. But now after 60, you know, now I'm 60-something, I now look back how I used to think when I was 30. And I was born again, I was spirit-filled, and I was a pastor. And yet my thinking was still not, you know, not dog of the ones who are not born again. You know, God is not a fool. He's not a fool. When he tells you to do things, he knows the reason why. is when you, as you grow older, you begin to see, I wasn't a bad person, you know, I was a good pastor by the grace of God and all of that, you know, but there were so many things I didn't understand. But now, I understand them far better than I did when I was 30. And I've been greatly irresponsible for God to have put resources into my hands when I was 30. I would have misbehaved like everybody else. I tell the story, you know, when I was around 30 years old, you know, two stories really, you know. God blessed us, you know, the church group, because we were one of the first charismatic Word of Faith churches in Nigeria. Myself, Tunde Joda, Tunde Shasta in Lagos, myself, and then David Oyedepo in Kaduna. We all started about the same time, a few months between, you know. And because there was no other place to go, everybody used to come here. You know, it was when they had an alternative. But initially, you know, and God, you know, and then everybody was telling me, I remember my friend Bankole Akimola and everybody, you know, I wrote written my book, Pride Card. They were selling in London for thousands of pounds. And he came to me and said, what are you doing sitting in Nigeria? I said, there are people are selling your book. You better just come to London, you know. And I told them something. God helped me. I said, I will not open a door God didn't open. And I'm not going to go because of money. And I didn't. For 6 years, no, 10, my wife and I traveled to America briefly in 89, you know, came back, and then we didn't travel again until 1996. I could have gone. We had the money. That time it wasn't 1 naira to 500 or, you know, one 500 naira to $1. It was still like 10, 10, 15, you know. The money was still good, you know. We could have done anything we wanted, but of course it would have killed us. But looking back now, what kept me was not because I was smarter than anybody else. It was because I used to pray a lot in the spirit. And so God was shutting the doors he didn't want to shut and opening the ones he wanted to open. Even the ones I would have liked to go through. And that's why the only thing that will keep you is the Holy Ghost. You know? And then God also warned me about women. I still remember, I was 30, you know, about 30, 31. I was in my office in Oshitoku. He said, you know, because there were a lot of women around, you know, young girls. The church was big, a lot of people, you know. I remember what God said to me. He said, don't commit adultery. I said, of course, Lord, you know I won't. He said, yeah, I know you won't. I'm just telling you. Do you know God better? God knows you better than you know yourself. He said, I will forgive you. He said, the issue is not forgiveness. You know, and that was my Pentecostal thinking. I mean, I wasn't planning to do it, but, you know, if anything happened, of course, God will forgive us and, you know, put it behind you and move on and be more careful in the future. That kind of thinking. What God told me changed my thinking. He said, if you try it, he said, I will forgive you. He said, that's not the issue. He said, but I will so chasten you. He said that you may not survive it. And he said, remember David. Ah! That thing changed. You don't hear that preach in the Pentecostal church. You know? You don't hear, you know, people always say, oh, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, God will forgive you. Ah, there's forgiveness and there's chastening. Don't ever let people know. Yes! He said, he forgavest their iniquities, but took vengeance on their inventions. This is in the Bible. I didn't discover this until years later. You know? I don't try to. So I remember David. So that thing made me very careful. Very, very careful. And it helped me. And by the grace and the mercy of God. So what am I saying? I'm saying that when we're young, you know, we know the Word of God, you know, and all the things that he says, but the level of understanding is different, you know. And God being very wise. So that's why he told the people. He said, look, if you make a king, today it will be like a pastor, a leader. Make sure he stays with the Word of God. Otherwise, he will deviate. We saw it in Israel. We've seen it today. I was sharing Pastor Puega a few days ago, you know, we can look back because Pastor Greg has been with me at least, you know, at least 30 years, if not more, you know. 80. You got married here in 88, which is over 30 years. Amen. So you came in about 87, 86. Huh? You know? So he's been with me, and we've been all over the place together. We've been to Kaduna. We've been to all over Nigeria, all over preaching, you know. So I said, Pastor Kweke, just look back. Just look back 30 years, 40 years, 30-something years, you know, and look at all the people we started with, all our friends, and you will see the fulfillment of Saul, Jonathan, and David. It's not just, I preached it 30 years ago, now I'm preaching it again, but now with fulfillment. It's actually being fulfilled. 1 Kings chapter 2, in verse 3. David is dying. He's old. He's not old. He's only 70. And he's dying because of his, it's a part of the chastening of the Lord. But God had mercy on him. He could have died much earlier. God had. So these are the lessons we learn. And the Bible says, and the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. I didn't hear you. And be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Everybody say, statutes, commandments, judgments, and testimonies. What's the difference? It's not the same thing. Otherwise, they would not have been delineated. It's not the same thing. It took me many years to come to this understanding. Commandment is clear. It's the Ten Commandments, which can be summarized in the law of love. Judgments, I mentioned this on Sunday. You know, you're supposed to be judging yourself. Equity, you know, discerning what is right and judging it and doing the right thing. Are you listening to me? Including and most especially yourself. You know, most Christians don't judge themselves. There's an expression I've not used it in many years, but I used to use it many years ago. I say, become brutally honest. Tell yourself the truth. You know why? If you judge yourself, you will not be judged. But if you don't judge yourself, you will be judged and chastened. You can avoid a lot of chastening by chastening yourself. That's why I shared what I shared last Sunday. You know, we'll pick it up again next Sunday. You know, I judge myself and I condemn my wicked action. I do it. So I say, yes, that was wrong. That omission was wrong. That commission was wrong. That attitude was wrong. I don't say, well, you know, I'm undergoing therapy. You know, there's so much foolishness going on around. Judging yourself is not condemnation. In fact, it frees you from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What do you condemn? You don't condemn yourself, your spirit. You condemn the sin nature in your soul and body that caused them, and then crucify them because they've been condemned. That's what you do to condemn criminals. You crucify. So you're supposed to crucify the sin nature in your soul and body that caused you to do what you did. It is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. So that sin that dwelleth in me must die. And I do it by the Spirit daily. That's why you pray in tongues every day. That's why you took the blood, the word, the spirit. You get up early in the morning. Your flesh does wants to sleep. You kill it. I didn't hear amen. You don't want me to go there. I'm going there and I'm walking there and all over you. I'm stomping on your feet. I'm not even being gentle about it. Because if you don't kill it, it will kill you. For if ye, born again, spirit-filled Christian, if you live after the flesh, he said, you shall die. It's a law. It's as certain as tomorrow will come. A Christian that lives after the flesh, that does not crucify his flesh, will die. Doesn't mean he won't go to heaven. Now, in some extreme cases, he may not even go to heaven. But in most of the cases, it just means he would die prematurely and he will not fulfill his destiny and he will suffer loss. And that, brethren, is the reason why so many of our people are dying today. We can't say it publicly. Because when you say it publicly, particularly if it's considered, I'm talking generally now, I've not mentioned specific individual. But if I start mentioning specifically, people will get offended. Whether you get offended or not, it's the truth. The reason why Christians are dying is because they are living after the flesh. And I said it on Sunday, after the flesh does not just mean sex. The average Pentecostal thinking of flesh is sex. So if I'm not committing sex or adultery, oh, I'm not living out of the flesh. Oh, yes, you are. Stubbornness, pride, rebellion, over-talking. Pastor Odiri preached a beautiful message from weeks ago on the little foxes that spoiled the vine. Overeating, overindulgence. We're dealing with more of this on Sunday because I'm still going to finish that series, Keeping the Body Under. If I have to do it for 4 weeks, I will. That's how important it is. Paul said, he said, I keep on. Most Christians don't know how to do it. So the body runs riot. Over talking, over eating, over indulgence in anything. I heard this from Kenneth Hagin. He said, you must not be, you're not an alcoholic, but are you a foodaholic? Then he gives his own personal testimony. He said, I was a Coca-holic at one time. In other words, he had to take a bottle of Coke every day. This is when he was still a young man, preaching. Thank God, give Kenneth Hagin a super clap offering. I like preachers who tell us the truth so we can learn from their mistakes. You know, he said, "I every day I had to take a bottle of Coke. Then one day I was going to the place, the Holy Ghost said, you're a Coca-holic. Yeah, not an alcoholic, but you must have your bottle of Coke. And he said, it's not good. You're not in spiritual control. He said, from that day, he stopped taking Coke. Now he takes it to maybe once in a year or something. You know, but anything you must have becomes a master over you, including Facebook. I told you I'm going to walk there. WhatsApp. Most people, instead of praying, they are reading WhatsApp. They are addicted to WhatsApp. YouTube. It's not wrong. I use all those things myself. But when it comes time of prayer, you put them aside. So you can concentrate and pray effectually and fervently. But most people, so you know, you find them spending 5 hours, 4 hours reading WhatsApp and all of that, you know, and then when you say pray, say, I don't have time to pray. You're a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. You're not dealing with what you're supposed to be dealing with. Kill it by the Spirit. And you know, use it, you know, I use it for scriptural things and all of that. When I'm praying, you know, I have my phone next to me because I'm a senior pastor and there may be an emergency. So I look if it's so I can concentrate on my prayers. You know how you do that? It's called self-control. You have to develop that fruit of the Spirit. So you're in control. I'm control of the WhatsApp. I'm control of the Facebook. I'm in control of the Coke. I'm in control of the of whatever it is. You know, the Bible says that if any man does not offend in what he says, he's a perfect man. Able also to bridle the body. He said, let therefore thy words be few. He said, God is in heaven and you're on the earth. He said, therefore, my brethren, be slow to speak, be swift to hear, and slow to wrath. All these things over the years, been doing them for many years, practicing, you know, I'm seeing the fruit of it. You know, I talk, but I don't talk too much. And in certain situations, I don't talk at all. Especially if I'm before a fool. The Bible says so. It says, speak not your words of wisdom in the hands of Satan, for he will despise your words. So don't cast your pearl before swine. So how do you know he's a fool? You discern it by the Spirit. You can tell. You know, by the time he says one or two things, you know where he's. So just from the, you know, when he says, I'm finished everything, he just says, praise God in Jesus' name, amen. and move on. Amen. I now stepped on you. But that's what's going to help you. So that's his judgment. Then his testimonies, statutes, you know, in law, those of us who are, you know, I got two lawyers in my house, Moya and Joshua, you know, so they don't let me rest. We're always having one argument, not in a bad way, you know. If give me an opinion, I'll tell it my own opinion, you know. The other day, I was talking to Joshua and Moya, you know, on the phone. You were doing a WhatsApp or Facebook call, all the three of us, because Joshua is in America, but Moya is in Lagos. So I said to them, I said, you know, I said, I'm a qualified lawyer. He said, ah, daddy. Yeah. How can you be qualified? We went to law school. I said, no. I said, I agree with you. You went to law school. I said, but I'm a qualified lawyer because I know the Bible. And the Bible is the greatest legal document there is on the earth. And because of my knowledge of the Bible, I have some insights you don't have. And I'll be a better lawyer in some situations than you do. They reluctantly agreed. You know, we were discussing so many things, you know, so those things are going on in America. And I was saying, you know, it's a go back to the scripture. That's the basis of English law, and it's the basis of the American law, which came from England. And most of the law of all the earth. That's where it comes from. So when we are doctors of this law, then we are doctors of every law. Give the Lord a clap offering. You may not like me very much, but it's all right. I'm being honest. Because when I'm going to judge something now, I you know, maybe the Supreme Court in America says something like that. I can judge it from what is based on the Bible, and I can say whether they are right or wrong. Because this is the basis of all law. I want to go somewhere, but I won't go there. So let me just, let's stay with the Word of God. You know, Jesus will want to do certain things. And the Bible says that, you know, he says, I speak only that which I hear of him. He said, there are many things I have to say and to judge of you. So I have many things to say, but, you know, if we say it, it will. If I tell you what just came to my heart, you will laugh your head off. But I will say so that you will laugh. You know, as funny as it sounds, you know, God is God of the whole earth. He knows everything. I remember one day, you know, I'm going to say what I'm saying in a minute. I remember one day God told me, you know, about the movie Godfather. He said, incidentally, he said, I watched it too. You know, God has a set of people. Yeah? God has a set of people. He said, I watched the movie too. He said, and I am the original Godfather. And you know it's the truth. I have said before you this day, life and death. Therefore, choose life. That's an offer you can't refuse. Give the Lord, give the original Godfather a clap offering. You know, religious people don't know God. So what I'm about to say, you know, that's why God said, what I wanted to say, I shouldn't say it. He said, trouble they sleep, yanga go wake up. And I started laughing. I said, God, so you know fella too. He said, oh yeah. He said, trouble they sleep. He said, yanga go wake up. That's why there are certain things you don't say. The thing is sleeping, just let it sleep there. Another clap offering for the Lord. He knows everything. So, his statutes are healing, prosperity. You know, those are statutes. Statutes of Christianity. Their bill of rights. Healing and prosperity, majorly. You know, deliverance. These are laws. They're statutes. They're different from the law of love. You know, they emanate from love, but they are statutes. So we've got statutes, we've got commandments, we've got judgments. Now, let me come to testimonies. Testimonies is where I'm going to key in tonight, you know, before we close. What is a testimony? Very simple.
It is what God has done in the past. It's a testimony. The splitting of the Red Sea is a testimony. God still talks about it till tomorrow. Are you listening to me? Joshua telling the sun to stand still in the valley of Ajalon is a testimony. Isn't it? Elisha telling Naaman the Syrian to go jump in the lake. Oh, let's make it more accurate. In the Jordan River and come and say, is a testimony. Are you listening to me? All these things that are written in the old, they're all testimonies. They're testimonials of what God has done. Now he says we should keep it. How do I do that? It means that all the testimonies we see, we are to replicate it today. So we are going to keep his testimonies. Yes, keep his commandments. Yes, keep his judgments. Yes, keep his style. But what are the testimonies? That's why, exactly, walking on water is a testimony. Turning water to wine is a testimony. Raising Lazarus after 4 days in the grave is a testimony. So, to summarize it all, Jesus says this, the works I did you will do and greater. It will include the testimonies. Give the Lord a clap offering. And it will be done by the Spirit without measure. I mentioned this last time, and it bears repetition today. Everything. That's why he was very specific in Matthew chapter 5. He said, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle will in no wise pass from the law until all, including the testimonies, be fulfilled. That's why we must inherit the Spirit without measure. So by the time all this is all over and we're going to get ready for the rapture, there is no miracle that has been recorded that would not have been demonstrated in our time. If you can believe it, say amen. If you can say, oh me, God help my unbelief. The reality. And it's going to happen. Then shall be fulfilled that which is written. Thank you, Jesus. That this New Testament is a better covenant that was established upon better promises. In other words, if under the Old Testament we see all these testimonies, then in the New Testament we should see better testimonies than we saw in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6. Oh, if you can say amen, say oh me. I'm about to take off. Man, if this doesn't excite you, I don't know what will. This is more interesting than any movie you can watch. There is nothing in this earth that can remotely compare to the life God has given us in Christ Jesus. It is the most exciting, it is the most fulfilling kind of life that even your dreams cannot get to. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly what we ask of him. We shortchange ourselves when we say we don't know what God is going to tell us to do. We are afraid of the will of God, as if God is trying to restrict us. We don't know he's trying to set you free. I just read this in my Bible today. It's John chapter 12. Is my perfection meditation or something. It says, he that loveth in his life in this world, he said, we lose it. But he that hateth his life in this world, he said, he will keep it unto eternal life. What's he say? I have a higher life for you. But so long as you're holding on to this lower one, you will never get the higher one. What I have for you is exceedingly abundantly above what you can ask or think. It's much more interesting, is much more exciting, is much more fulfilling than anything you can dream of. So it pays to go God's way. Having the promise of the life that now is, and of that
which is to come.
It is what he said in a macrocosm, in a nutshell. When he just, you know, Jesus would say profound things in such a simple way. But it's so deep. He said, there is no man that has left wife, husband, you know, children, parents, you know, lands, houses for my sake and for the gospel's. He said, in this life, he will receive a hundredfold and in the world to come, eternal life. That is loaded. He's trying to tell you that if you will consecrate to me in this life, you will fulfill far beyond anything you gave up. Is that these things that I'm telling you to give up, they're just distracting you from inheritance. Put them aside for a while. Get the inheritance. When you get the Spirit without measure, you're all the fruit of the Spirit and self-control, you will enjoy all things richly without abusing it. That's what Paul said. He said, let us use this world as not abusing it. They that sell, let them be as if they sold more. They that are married, let them be as they are not married. He's not saying you shouldn't be married. But he's saying the fruit of the Spirit will be so dominant that none of the things of this world can attach themselves to you. And then you can now be trusted. Then you can then do hundredfold. You know, some of us just have about two or three houses and people are shouting. What are you going to do when a guy has 100 houses according to Jesus? Isn't that what he said? And I like Jesus. The Lord Jesus, he was very specific. He said, in this life. You know, because everybody was, hey, heaven, you get 100. Jesus, and the life of God manifests in our mortal flesh. In this life. I'm not talking to anybody else. Hebrews 8, verse 6. And then from there, we will jump to verse 19 and 20 and close. Am I helping anybody here? Woo! Glory to God. You know, I remember reading these scriptures many years ago when I was in my 30s. And I believed them immediately. And I remember sharing with many of my friends, people like Wale Adekoya of blessed memory, you know, Larry and all, in our house in Agbo before we started Scripture Pasture. We used to have a prayer. That's where Tuesday came from. Fasting and prayer. You know, I initiated it. You know, Wale Oke used to come. Fred Adegoke used to come. You know, and different guys. You know, so we pray. We used to pray for Nigeria. You know, and after the prayers, we would make times we would share. We would just be talking. And I remember, you know, I'll say, look at it. Hebrews chapter 8. Is anybody there? Hebrews 8:6. You know, I now know what Peter had at the back of my mind when he says, exceeding great and precious promises. But now, he hath obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. And I used to tell the brethren, you know, when we're all sharing, I say, you mean what we have is better than what Moses had? It's better than what Elisha had. It's better than what Joseph had. You better what Enoch had. Then I looked at our lives and said, we're not even near those ones. We even make the Old Testament people as if they are special. Means we're living far, like E.W. Kenyon said, below our privileges. Those were the things that were challenging me to spiritual growth. Because I knew the Bible is true. And if it's a better covenant established upon better promises, why aren't we seeing the better? We're not even seeing the as good as. Means there's something fundamentally wrong in what we're doing. Am I talking to anybody here? He's a mediator of a better covenant which was established upon what? Better promises. Oh, hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen. Look at Romans chapter 15. I'm going to talk about this on Sunday. Verse 4. A scripture I've used many, many times, you know, and I tell all our word of faith, and I can say this like Paul said, you know, to the glory of God. I say this to the glory of God. I don't think there are very few people who are more word of faith than me. I'm being serious. Like Paul said, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, you know,
Dog, I sat at the feet of Kenneth Hagin. That would be Gamaliel today. It's the truth. It's his truth. You know, I imbibed practically everything Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland taught. I don't think, I say this humbly to the glory of God, but you know, you would be hard put, arguably, to find people who are more word of faith than me. You're not more. From my first year as a Christian, I started using my faith for all kinds of interesting things. And it worked. And then God had to, you know, get a hold of me and channel me, you know, the right direction. So, you know, it's not as if I don't believe in faith and all of these things. Of course, you know, the question is direction. What are you using your faith for? And God showed me that the major use of our faith is the salvation of our soul. I got that revelation when I was in America. I went in 1980 for Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting. Kenneth Copeland was guest speaker that year. He preached on Light, Life, and Love. I can never forget that series. I can still hear some of the things he's saying inside my spirit till today. You know, great message, Life, Light, and Love. And he talked about perfection. It was from Kenneth Copeland I first heard zero sin rate. He preached it that day, or rather in those series of meetings, about the fact that, you know, where God is taking us to is where our sin rate goes to zero. What's that? Perfection. He didn't call it perfection, but that's what it is. You know? Then the next year, that was 1981, I went again. But this time, I couldn't go for camp meeting arranged by God. So I now stayed in Tulsa for about 2 months. I stayed with some, you know, Italian family, you know, and they had a son, Dan, who was my age. And he and another Italian guy and another third guy were going to Rhema. So I used to go to school with them every hour I was allowed. You know, I wasn't a student, but I was allowed. That's how I sat at the feet of Kenneth Hagin. And all the deep things he would teach. Then around the same time, there was a conference called, you know, it was headed by Buddy Harrison, who's dead now. Kenneth Hagin's son-in-law. He was the husband of Pat, who is Kenneth Hagin's first daughter. He had two children, Pat and what the person, he called him Ken Jr., but he's no longer Ken Jr. You know, he's now Ken Sr. You know, and I can't remember the name, FCCMB, something like, you know, it was the Faith Council of Faith Ministers. So everybody came, Fred Price, Ed Dufresne, you know, all the faith guys. I was in that meeting, you know, attended everything. I listened intensely. I listened to the teaching, the testimony, guys like Bobby Andian. Of course, you never heard of those kind of guys before. You know, Bobby Andian is the guy who was the pastor of Grace Fellowship. It was Grace Fellowship that Okotie, that's where he went and came back to Nigeria to start dazzling people. But that's another message for another day. You know, I heard Bobby Andian was actually a lecturer in Rhema. Bobby Andian was, you know, Kenneth Copeland was. They had this guest lecture. I mean, it was rich. You know, I learned so many things. But in all of that, it was at that time. I can never forget it. It was one evening. I came back from one of the meetings. I was praying and said, receive the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. And it took my emphasis off materialism. What is my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions? So the end of my faith, the goal of my faith is to save the soul. And I'm talking about 1981. It was from there I started pursuing that. And when I heard all the faith teachers and all things they were teaching, it, no matter which way you cut it, it always comes back to this. Because really, even all those promises, all the things they are, yeah. You cannot get them if your soul, it is the degree to which your soul is saved you can get them. Romans chapter 15 verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, I didn't hear you. I said whatsoever things. Whatsoever things. Yeah, you haven't said it properly. Say it about 3 times so you get what. You see, many times God is talking, we're not getting what he's saying. Whatsoever things. Whatsoever things. Whatsoever things. So, whatsoever Joseph did. Whatsoever Enoch did. Whatsoever Moses did. If it is written, he said, whatsoever things were written aforetime. Whatsoever Absalom did. Whatsoever Adonijah did. Whatsoever David did. Whatsoever Isaiah did. Whatsoever Jeremiah did. Whatsoever Ezekiel did. It's whatsoever. No limitation.
Amen.
That's why New Testament, Word of Faith Christian, listen to somebody who's been there by the grace and the mercy of God. You do yourself a great disservice when you don't know the Old Testament. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our New Testament Christian learning. In other words, there are many things you will not learn if you don't know whatsoever things were written.
Amen.
And that's where you get the testimonies from. I look at Nigeria today and the dire economic and security situation. That's the reality on ground. But the God that brought the water out of the rock, he's still around. So I'm not worried about Nigeria. The God that spoke through Elisha and said, by this time tomorrow. And you know what, Larry? That gives me greater confidence. The Bible says it is a better covenant upon better promises. So if Elisha could do that in the New Old Testament, we would do better now. It will be well with Nigeria. A clap offering for the Lord. Are you getting it? Are you finally getting it? Are you finally waking up? Oh, Jesus, help me. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. We'll look at verses 19 and 20 and we close. Am I helping anybody here? I mean, if this doesn't fire up, I don't know what will. Like Papa Hagin used to say, you know, if you can't say amen, say oh me. Most people say oh me. Because what they're saying is hitting the guy. You know, I love Kenneth Hagin. You know, I got to know him, not one-on-one as a person, but by sitting under him and watching him closely and being in that Rhema environment, I got to understand so many things. Most people don't know Kenneth Hagin. He is a very nice, humble. I could go up to Kenneth Hagin and greet him in a meeting. You can't do that today. And at that time, Kenneth Hagin was probably the most popular Pentecost in the whole world. That was the peak. I'm doing 1989, his books were all over the place and all that. He was still so simple. After the end of the meeting, we'll just go up to him. I said, Brother Hagin, I was blessed by that word. He said, you're welcome. Then we pray in tongues. Always praying in tongues. No more. You come and greet him, he'll stop, he'll greet you. Then he pray in tongues. Papa Hagin. Another super clap offering for Kenneth Hagin. Humble. I heard a story when I was there. Somebody gave Kenneth Hagin a Rolls Royce. I was in Rhema, so it's first-hand information. Somebody gave me a Rolls Royce. Kenneth Hagin parked it for some weeks. And what am I going to do with this? So you know what? He sold it. He said, we need money to take this thing out to more places. I got a nice car. He had an Oldsmobile. Lovely car, air conditioned, everything. He said, what do I need a Rolls for? That's Kenneth Hagin. A lot of the people who are following him didn't pick that spirit. But I, yet not I, but the grace of God, that's what I picked. Ah! I said, this is a man to follow. Not just his preaching, but his attitude. His way of life. Simple. Simple. If Kenneth Hagin makes a mistake, he will tell you he made a mistake. He had one expression. He said, I missed it. He said, is anybody here who has never missed it? Stand up and we'll have an altar call for sinners and get you saved. Papa Hagin. I was not laughing. Yeah, I missed it. He said, you've never missed it, have you? That if anybody here who's never missed it, let him stand up and we'll have an altar call because there's nobody who has not missed it. That gives you hope.
That tells you, you know, that's a leader. That's honest. He's real. And that's why God helped him. I cannot trade those 2 months I spent in Tulsa for anything in the world. God sent me there to come and learn so that I will not make some of the excess mistakes the faith people were making. And I would see firsthand the people who are the champions of this thing and the kind of attitude and lifestyle they were living. It helped me tremendously. It was that same time Oral Roberts University opened the hospital. That same time I went. I went to Oral Roberts University when Oral Roberts, you know, started the ORU hospital, you know, and Papa Hagen and everybody came, and I went, you know. I was in everything. I just, you know, just small Nigerian boy. Nobody knew who I was, but God sent me there to go and learn. May God have mercy on us. Verses 19 and 20. Am I helping anybody here? Oh, glory to God. It's Matthew chapter 5. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah. Now, look at verses 19 and 20. I will stop there today, and we'll pick it up from there in our next lesson. Whosoever, therefore, shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. How many people want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Thank you. You put your hand up. Because some people say, I don't want to be great. The thing is, humility is foolishness. It's not, that's not humility. Humility is submitting to the will of God. The will of God is that you be great. Are you listening to me? Now, he tells you how. And look at the sequence. You must first of all do it before you teach it. Hypocrites teach without doing. True prophets and teachers, they do, and then they teach out of what they have done. You want to be great in the kingdom? Start doing the commandment of love and perfecting it. It is from there you can teach other people. And you can be a blessing to them. And then you will be great in the kingdom. And you know the good news? All of us can be great. Reminds me, I was telling Pastor Wega yesterday, a story of my classmates. You know, I even called out my classmate in Australia. He said the flood didn't get near his house because his house was on a hill. You know, and Pastor Wega said, all these your classmates, you know, in a classmate, I've had an attorney general, I've had, you know, sans, we have, you know, it was a good class. Let me just say that to the glory of God. You know, and I remember that we were in Form 4. In fact, we were in the transition between, you know, I don't know what they call it this SS. It's the real thing, guys. Stay with. You know, we were Form 3. You know, then when you get to Form 4, you choose your subjects. You know? So when we got to Form 4, this is a true story. Looking back now, it was God who was operating on us sovereignly. We didn't know. You know? We just called ourselves. You know, we used to, there was one guy who used to come first from Form 1. Then when we got to Form 3, some of us, when I could do Yoruba properly, I used to get 0 and 5. So my average would go down, so they would beat me. So in Form 3, I learned Yoruba to put all the accent marks, Olubi, Remimi, and all that. So I got 73 in Yoruba, can you believe it? You know, and so I came second, you know, and came first in so many subjects in Form 4, you know, we started doing very well. So we just called ourselves together. I can never forget it. One day we're just in class. I said, what's all this nonsense? You come first, I come second. This is childish. I said, all of us want to do is to get grade 1 and distinction. So we can do our GCE London. We can do our WAEC and go. He said, so why compete? Small boys, 13, 14. But God gave us that wisdom. He says, stop competing amongst yourself. Cooperate. All our mentality changed from that day. You know, so instead of, you know something, you will keep it from the other person so that you can come first. You know, we just stopped all that nonsense. So if you had a problem, maybe there was a problem they gave us in class, or you were trying to solve a problem in Abbott or Elkhorn or in chemistry, Lambert, Pastor Rengua, you remember Lambert? You know, and all of that, you know, you just come to class. You say, I've solved that problem. Then you will put it on the board and everybody will see it. And we will help one another. We will teach one another. And you know what we said? My grade one cannot disturb your grade one. Wyke is not going to say, because Olubi Johnson had grade one distinction, Mr. X will not get grade one distinction. Like what we just had in Lifeford, in the results of the children. Do you understand? About 10 of them had minimum of 7 A stars. Some had 7 A stars. Some had 8 A stars. Some had 9 A stars. The guy who got 9 A stars did not disturb the guy who got A's. So, my greatness in the kingdom cannot take away from your own. That's the lesson. If I'm great, you too can be great. A million of us can be great. All of us can be great. And that's God's will. So Christianity is never a race against your brother. I'm not trying to be better than Pastor Buiga. Pastor Buiga is not trying to be better than me. We're both trying to be like Jesus. And so long as both of us become like Jesus, that's what matters. So as along the way, if there's something he's not doing properly and I can help him to do better, you know, Jesus will reward me for it. And if something I'm not doing properly, he can help me. So that's why you should help one another. Carry one another's burdens. You are not a threat to me. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. You know what I've just done? Renewing of the mind. Because natural human nature is competitive. And they got it from Lucifer. Want to pull down somebody so you can go up. Hey, your throne is secure. My throne is no threat to your throne. Because we are all seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Every single one of us can be great in the kingdom. Every single one of us can sit on the throne. Stand to your feet. I will take you from here next lesson. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, amen. So stop trying to pull your brother down. Stop trying to pull your sister down. You can be great, and your greatness will help other people. And you know, the more people who are great around you, the easier your life will be for you. Man, if all of you are great, then I can play golf. I'm serious. Yeah. All of you are great, and you know, I don't have to come to church every Sunday. I will come, but you know, I can preach as well as I can. So what are, you know, what are we looking for? What are we looking for? Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. Let my heart be
the temple of your spirit.
Let my spirit feel the warmth of your embrace. Be a holy habitation
where your spirit
is pleased to dwell.
Let my heart
be the temple of your spirit.
My spirit,
feel the warmth of your embrace.
Let me be
a holy habitation
where your spirit
is pleased to dwell.
Lord, with your glory.
Amen.
of your embrace.
Your heart, raise your other hand to God. That should be the cry of your heart. Fill this temple, meaning your body, your soul and your body, with your glory. Oh Lord, I long to know your glory. That was Moses. Moses knew God. It's, you know, he'd done all the things in Egypt, the plagues, you know, his rod turned into a snake. But he said, Lord, show me. See, anybody who gets, as you get closer to God, that becomes the cry of your heart. God, show me your glory. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I confess my sins where I have lowered my expectations. Where I have seen the Old Testament as being better than the New Testament. Where else, in fact, the New Testament is better. It's only we have not grown into our potential. I repent of lowering my expectations. And henceforth, I'm going to believe your word of a better testament established upon better promises. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive life and power into my spirit in sufficient measure as we pray. Heavenly Father, open my eyes. Let me see what you see. Let me be motivated by what you are motivated by. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Let this hope be fresh and radiant in my heart daily. Let it be the thing that motivates me when I wake up in the morning. Let it be what motivates me when I sleep at night. That in this lifetime, in this lifetime, as he is, so I will be in this world. As he is, I will do the works that he did and greater. Oh Lord, let me not be satisfied with anything less. Give me a divine hunger. A divine hunger for righteousness. Right doing on the foundation of right standing that will inherit me. This glory, this spirit without measure. And let me not be satisfied with any material, human ambition or possession. That this is much greater than anything I can get in this human life. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you for your blood, for your life, rakatos, your power, niki tu fridikardoklo, tolomoshali kardolo, lambredesk, nongara, lambrikatolo, ambrakaklamatulomatu fres, in our souls, ambrakaklamatu fres, in our bodies, ambrakaklamatulomatu fres, in our circumstances, lingito sakaklamatulomatu fres. In our regional heavenlies, in sufficient measure, in Jesus' name. The healing power of God is already in the air, released through the word. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. If you are at home, stretch forth your hands towards your device. If you're here, just stretch forth your hands. Father, I release the healing power that is in your word into the souls and the bodies of these who are stretching forth their hands in faith in Jesus' name. I say, be thou made whole. In the name of Jesus, I come against the spirits of infirmity, the spirits of oppression and depression. I impart the spirit of soundness of mind, the ability of the mind of Christ, peace in your mind. In Jesus' name, amen.